Look with me at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11. And I'm interested in verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That's a very strong statement. The currency that God recognizes is the currency of faith. Gold means nothing to Him. The streets are paved with it. Riches, fame, nothing, none of that means one thing to God. But boy, faith gets His attention. He trades in the currency of faith. Can I say it that way? "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Look at that last phrase. A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. What are we talking about? Well, He just got through saying what? Those that come to God must believe. In other words, God honors faith, and faith honors God. And God reciprocates. When you honor God with your faith, in turn, God will honor you. Amen. And it's a cycle. And it is progressive. And I don't like the word progressive, and so I'm going to use the word the advancement. The advancement of faith. I don't want to give you three illustrations tonight of faith and the advancement of faith. Can we bow our heads together? Father, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, I know folks are tired. Lord, I know folks are weary. Lord, I know folks at home, a lot of things distracting and moving around. And Lord, I pray You'd zero us all in now just for a little while upon the Word of God. And Lord, may it find its lodging place in our hearts. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Can I say that God honors childlike faith? Well, somebody said, "Well, that's beginner's faith." Well, I don't know if it is or not. If a child was up in a tree and I was to say to him, "Okay, jump down, I'll catch you," they don't think about the inertia that's going to be created when their little body comes out of that tree. They don't think about what the weight ratio is going to be. They don't think about what that's going to do to daddy's back. They don't think about a whole lot of things that come into play. They just turn loose. Daddy said jump, and you know what they believe? They just believe daddy's going to catch me. Amen? That's just what they believe. Believe daddy's going to catch me. That's childlike faith. So, but faith, we all don't start out in, we don't start out with large faith. We start out and it's progressive. Faith grows. And you start out with something small and you watch God do it, and then it builds. When the church, when we were first started out, we had 7 adults. The school was the only thing that kept us going. And we needed a photocopier really, really bad. And so I don't remember why I was out of school, because I was in school every day. I taught the Learning Center. But anyway, it was a holiday or what it was. Anyway, teachers worked there or something. And I went down to Spartanburg to one of the business places down there. I don't know why I went to Spartanburg, but I did. My brother lives down, I guess. And went in and talked to them about a copier. I think I've still got that copier. I think it's in the closet in there, in Miss Horton's closet. It was one of those Canon copiers that the whole insides come out of it. So when you change the cartridge, you got a new drum, you got a new ink, you got a new everything. Now that was a pretty expensive way of doing it, but that's how we did it. And because we couldn't afford one of these big copiers. And so we bought that copier. And I remember that the payment on that thing, we leased it, and the payment was $40 a month. And boy, I come up the road sweating bullets. $40 a month. Where in the world are we going to get $40 a month? Yeah. But there was a lady, her family went to church here. She actually was a waitress in a restaurant down eastern part of the state. And she would save her tip money. And once a month, I went to the mailbox. I used to have to get the mail. Miss Horton worked full time, so I was the mailman too. And so I went and got the mail, and it was a handwritten letter addressed to the church. We went and got that copier and went in debt $40 a month. And that was a big thing for us because we didn't have $40, but we needed the copier. And that lady wrote me a letter and said, use this where needed, God bless. And it was a $100 bill. Now today, a $100 bill is not much. But son, back then, a $100 bill is same as $1,000 today. I mean, you know, back in that day, a brand new car was only a nice car. You could get a fully loaded car for $7,000 that year or the year after. You get a nice car for about $7,000. $100 was a lot of money. I mean, when lunch was $2, $2.50, $100 was a lot of tips. And she sent that $100 bill inside that letter. I think it had tinfoil in it. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure why in tinfoil, but she put some aluminum foil and folded up, I guess, so you couldn't see through it. And the next month, I went to the mail wondering how we're going. There's that $100 bill. And did you know that for every payment, we got that thing paid for. And I forgot we paid $700, $800 for that copier. The whole time we did that, there was a $100 bill coming to mail from that lady who was a waitress. She's long gone in heaven now, but she sure did. And the Lord showed me some things from that. And somebody said, "Preacher, well, you went in debt for it. That wasn't faith." Well, can I tell you, I sweat bullets every month over something. I don't know what it was. But I worried every month as to how I was going to get that. The scripture says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." I want to share you three instances tonight. They're very familiar passages to you about people and faith and about people believing. The first one is found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 45. Find your place with me. Genesis, chapter number 45. I like this story. It's a neat story. I enjoy preaching about it, and I enjoy talking about it. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 45, this is the story of Joseph. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and he has sent for his dad and for his entire family to come and to come down to Egypt. And so there was the responsibility. The boys were to go and give a report as to what they had found. And so they do exactly what they're told. The Bible says in verse number 25 of Genesis 45, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And so there's the substance of the report here in verse 25 and verse 26. They delivered the message to Jacob, but the problem is, the message was dismissed by Jacob. He didn't believe a word of it. Look at verse number 26. "And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Now, what's our topic? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe. Must believe. You must believe. Well, he's just been given the greatest news of his entire life, but he don't believe it. They don't believe it. He refused it. So there's the substance of the report. And then there is the support for the report. And the scripture says, "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them." And they said, "Oh, it's true, Dad. Listen, Joseph said this, and Joseph said this, and Joseph said this. It's true, Daddy. It's true." And so there's the proof of their words. But we still ain't got a whole lot going on. He just can't get a hold of it. The scripture says, look in the latter part of verse number 27. There's the verbal proof of their words, but it was not till the visible power of those wagons that he got a hold of it. The Bible said, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Hallelujah. Wasn't the words that changed his heart. It was the wagons that changed his heart. Those wagons got to him. And then there's the success of the report. The scripture says, and Israel said. Now notice just what took place. Anybody catch that? Look back up in verse number 26. What did it say? And whose heart fainted? Jacob's. Now let's drop down two verses. What does it say in verse 28? And Israel said, it is enough, my son, Joseph, is yet alive. What just happened? When he was unbelieving, he was called by his old name, trickster, supplanter. He was called by the name Jacob. But when he believes God, God addressed him by a different name. Now he's Israel, which means the Prince of God. And so God changed his name in the middle. His name changed earlier, but what I'm saying is he's referred to by the old name when he's acting the old way. When God changes his heart, God changes his name. I think I shared this with you. I preached much later, I don't know if I shared this with you, but there was a fella by the name, I think his name was Joseph Bringsplenty. He's a Lakota Sioux. And Joseph Bringsplenty is his name, Bringsplenty. That's his last name. Well, out there they don't move their lips when they talk. They kind of got a mumble to them. And so it's very hard to understand them if they're not looking at you. And it's hard to get them to look you in the eye. They always want to look down. And so I went over, shook his hand, and I said, how you doing? I'm Randy Barton. What's your name? And he said, Joseph. And I thought he said, Joseph drinks plenty. And I said, drinks plenty? And when he said that, his wife just started dying laughing. And he kind of was a little aggravated. And then he said, brings plenty. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, later he came to me and he said, preacher, let me tell you why my wife laughed. He said, when my kids were little, my daughter went to school and she come home one day and she was upset. Said, honey, what's the matter? He said, the kids at school, they made fun of me today. Said, why did they make fun of you, honey? She said, because they said my daddy's name was Joseph Drinks Plenty because he was a drunk. And he told me, he pulled me off the side, he said, preacher, that was my old name. He said, now it's Brings Plenty. He said, my new name is Brings Plenty because when God saved me, I ain't drank any since. What a testimony, amen? I say amen to that. So we got Jacob, who's the unbeliever, got Israel, same guy, but he addresses him by a different name. And Israel said, it is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. So look what the scripture says in the latter part of 28. He realized the truth and he resolved to go on the trip. I will go and see him before I die. So it wasn't the words that convinced Jacob, but it was the wagons that did. So let's watch this. How did this belief, how did this faith, how did this happen? Well, God gave in the form of the wagons, and then Jacob believed. But God had to give before Jacob believed. And so there's an old saying that says, seeing is believing. You've heard that. Seeing is believing. Well, that was the mantra of Joseph and his faith. He did have faith enough to break up housekeeping and go down there to a land he had never been to. He did go, but he didn't go until first God had supplied those wagons and he had to see and then he believed. Can I tell you that is the most elementary type of faith? If you don't believe it until you see it, that is elementary faith. That is beginning faith. That is faith 101. That's not anything to really get up and crow about. That's not really anything to brag about. That's just, you know, I know folks when it comes to missions, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to trusting God in general, God's got to do something big in their lives for them to see it, and then they'll respond by doing something about it. You've heard people say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. Well, the chances are if you won't give a dollar out of 10, you probably wouldn't give 100,000 out of a million. Can I tell you, the bigger the checks get, the harder it is to write. I'm just telling you that the bigger the gift, the harder it is to give it, because it takes such a big hole out of what you got. And so, but there are people who say, well, if I had a million, I'd give it. Well, God doesn't, if you don't have a million, you're off the hook, right? Well, what about what you do have, what God has provided? So seeing is believing. So this would be what I would say about that whole thing. God gave Jacob a blessing, and in turn, Jacob gave God his burden. What burden? Jacob was still in a state of mourning. Jacob was in a state of grieving ever since that coat came back with blood on it and it torn. Jacob had never been the same. He was grieving over that lost son. And he had a burden that nobody else could quench and nobody else could help. Yes, he had one more younger son that he loved, but there wasn't nobody like Joseph. And when he lost Joseph, Jacob's world just about come crashing in on top of him, and he felt like, I believe, that his sins had found him out, and he was in foul shape. But thank God there come a day that God gave him a blessing, and in turn, Jacob gave God his burden. And he said, I believe it. I'll go see him before I die. Hallelujah. What a happy reunion. I've been to Joseph's palace, still standing. I've been to it. And as I leaned up against the pillars out front of that thing, it's a great big old thing. And as I leaned up against the ruins of it, the top's not on it, but as I leaned up against the side of that thing, I looked at, there's a big old walkway. It's made out of big old quarried stones, and it goes out all the way out. And I could just see old Joseph coming, leaning on his staff. I could see him dragging that leg that God touched. He always walked with a limp. And I could see him come limping up through there. Well, I got blessed. Just thinking, I standing where Jacob walked. I standing where Joseph ruled from. I standing where them boys had to come up and humble themselves up that sidewalk. That's pretty big stuff right there. That's big stuff. And so Jacob gave God a blessing. God gave Jacob a blessing, and Jacob gave God his burden. Well, let's flip forward if we can. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Here I want to show you where God gave Hannah a burden. Now, in the last example, Jacob gave God his burden. But apparently this burden that Hannah has is from the Lord. And so God gave Hannah a burden. The scripture says that she made a plea, verse number 11 of 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor come upon his head. So Hannah made a plea. She requested a plea to God. And then Hannah relied upon the performance from God. Verse number 19, and they rose up in the early morning, or in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And so she requested a plea, and then she relied upon the performance of that. She trusted God for that thing, and God heard, and God answered. And as a result of that, Hannah returned him just as she had promised. Look in verse number 27. For this child, 1 Samuel 1:27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Verse 28, therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So there's a burden. And Hannah gives a request, a plea before the Lord. She relies upon the performance of the Lord, and she returned him as promised. to the Lord. And so Hannah believed, and then God gave. Now, remember what happened with Jacob? God gave, and Jacob believed. Well, now we've stepped up a notch. You see, now what we're seeing is now we're not seeing as believing. Now we're going to flip it around. Now I want you to see believing is seeing. She believed it, and then she saw it. Somebody said, is that right? It is right. You believe it, and then you see it. You believe it, and then you see it. Believe God will give, you see, and believe God enough to give it back. Somebody said, well, that's a great kind of faith. Well, let me see if I can explain to you. Somebody said, well, if I get it, I'll give it. Well, how do I put that on a pledge card? Well, now, if I get it, I'll give it. How do I tell the boys when they ride in needing money? How do I tell them that? And I do tell them that. They want extra things. And they'll send in, we need this or we need that or the other. And I say, well, I'll tell you what you do. You pray. And if God sends it in, I'll forward it to you. And I do. If I tell them that, I do. I send it to them. Recently, I had a disaster relief. They wanted almost $13,000. Didn't have $13,000. But had $1,000 come in, so I sent it on. It's $1,000 more than we had in Pakistan. So understand what I'm talking about. Believing is seeing. Now, I want to share this with you. And to be honest with you, I had forgot about it. Isn't that something, how you forget about major things in your life? You just never put them together. I was in the pulpit the other night, and it dawned on me. I wasn't here. I was away preaching, and something dawned on me, and I shared it, and it kind of staggered me. Years ago, there was a missionary to Central America, and we got to know him. They started visiting the church. His mother lived here, and so he came in, he visited us, visited the church. We got to know him. Really the first missionary we'd had a lot of close interaction with. Had a sweet family, and he was a little bit boisterous, but we got to know him and got pretty close to him. And matter of fact, that's where disaster relief came from. I was with him on the first ever disaster relief mission. And that's how we started. I'll tell you more in a minute about it. He came in one day and he said, I have the opportunity to buy a 54-foot Chris-Craft. Now, a Chris-Craft was a form of yacht. And it was 54 feet long. It's pretty good size. I mean, 54 feet is a pretty good size boat. It was as long as this auditorium is front to back. It was big enough to where if you'd have had a gantry, you could have set a car on the deck of it. That's how big it was. It had two Detroit engines in it. It had a big stateroom. It had a forward galley and kitchen. It had the main deck, and then it had a flying bridge on it. Pretty good size ship, a boat. I guess you'd still consider that one a boat. And he said, I want to reach the Caribbean with it. I want to carry a tent, and I want to do island hopping, and I want to do some things with it. And we said, hallelujah, how can we help? So I didn't even remember this till the other day. They needed a dinghy, and so we helped them buy a dinghy. I'd forgot about it. We actually took a weekend, went down there, and instead of preaching at anchor, I preached on the deck of that ship on Sunday morning with a big group of people to the send-off of that ship. And we took that boat. Some of you remember Brother L.H. Mathis. Brother L.H., we got his passport. That's when I found out his name was L.H., an L and an H. That wasn't an abbreviation. That was his name, L.H. And so that's what was on his birth certificate. And we got his passport, and he was on the maiden voyage. And so they set out down the intercoastal waterway on the way to Florida. And then from there, they were going to go out and cross and going to go to the islands and start the work. Well, through a series of events, things fell all to pieces, and they hit an oyster bar somewhere down in Florida. and run the ship almost plumb out of the water, hit that oyster bar, and he shoved it in reverse, and it come back off. Didn't know how much damage it done. Anyway, the crew about abandoned ship, and so it ended up coming back to a place called Mariner's Cay on Folly Island, and they tied up. It was so big it wouldn't go in the slips. It was the biggest thing there. It tied up on the outside. So they moved into it, and they were living on it. That's all they were doing, just living on the boat. Well, a storm brewed in the Atlantic, and it got right off the coast of Charleston, and it wound up and came inland, and one night, boom, Hurricane Hugo, 1989. Everybody evacuated and come inland. We took off down there to try to find the boat and see if it was still afloat, see what was going on. But in doing so, we went down through the back country, and we found town after town after town that had seen nobody. There had been no help. There had been nothing. I mean, it was a mess. Had a little blue Subaru that I owned, a little blue Subaru car, and we had put WGCR down the side of the door. Well, that little car got us in places that we weren't supposed to go because we were press. We were allowed to go in and out of that storm. I remember going to Gilliard Auditorium in Charleston. The governor was there making a speech, and we were there in a press conference. I was standing there beside CNN and NBC on one side of me and CNN on the other side. And when it come times for questions, I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Governor, why is it that there are towns all above here that have not seen so much as a Red Cross truck, and this is day three? Why is that?" Boy, immediately he hushed me up and sent me somebody, and they grabbed me and put me out of the crowd. But out of the deal, I got three tractor trailers full of supplies, and we headed up the country. And that little car had one of the first cell phones that was ever in this whole country. There were no cell phones, but that one had one of these mobile phones in it. And I never will forget it, because there was no other communication but cell phones. The only communication down there, everything else got flooded out. But the cell tower stayed up remarkably, and so that little old phone would work. I had mayors, I had everybody making phone calls. Our phone bill that month was $800. It was our cell phone bill because you had to pay roaming and time and all that other stuff. But we used that little old phone to call all things. And we called fire departments. And we lined them up, and they would set their tones off. And fire departments all up through Monk's Corner, all the way back up through yonder, we went and dropped off semis, and they would unload them in the middle of the night. And it got us hooked on disaster relief, and that was the beginning of Anchor Baptist Disaster Network and the Independent Baptist Disaster Network. But I said that to say this. We went down through there. We found the boat. It was coming up. It had ran aground against, it broke loose. The storm had driven it against the causeway that goes out to Folly Island. It had hit the side of the bridge and busted a rib, and it was sinking. But the old guy that fished there, he was a fisherman, had a little restaurant, sold seafood, and then cooked it too. He was right there on the causeway going out. He had aborted the ship. He got on board it, got a generator on there, and cranked it, and he got the bilge pumps running, and he got kept the ship from sinking. But it broke a rib, and when it broke the rib of the ship, FEMA came in because they were living on it. They totaled that ship out, and it was scrapped. That ship was scrapped, and I can't remember the name of the ship, but it was scrapped. And boy, our dreams went down the drain with that ship. We put a lot of money in that ship. We did a lot with that ship. We invested a lot of stuff. We did a lot of prayers in that ship. You know, I hadn't forgot about that. 89. A few years ago, I was on this iPad, and I turned on a government surplus site, and there's a ship for sale. And I thought it was a Coast Guard ship, but I didn't know Coast Guard ships are white. This was gray. And I remember saying out loud, "Lord, we sure could use that in the Caribbean, but what would I do with a ship?" That was my words. "We sure could use that in the Caribbean, but what do I know about a ship?" I brought that iPad to lunch and passed it around the table and showed it to a bunch of the group that were at lunch. I said, "Look at this, look at this. Preacher, we buying a ship?" I said, "I don't know nothing about no ship." He said, "But we sure could use that in the Caribbean." Almost a year later, I got a phone call, said, "Have you heard about the ship?" I said, "What ship?" I said, "A ship that was bought in Seattle, Washington. It's on its way down the coast of California. It's coming through the Panama Canal, and it's going to dock in Bayou Labatra, Alabama. It's called the Sea Hope." And boy, my heart was revived. And of course, Sea Hope joined our board, and Sea Hope is our ship. I mean, it's got its own corporation, its own board of directors. But what I'm saying is, and I call it that, and the captain encourages me to do that. Yes, it's your ship. It's everybody can say, it's my Sea Hope. Everybody's got a part in it. It's my Sea Hope, because that's what the website is. And so the Lord gave us a bigger ship, a better ship, with a nuclear submarine captain to pilot it. Amen. God did all of that, every bit of that. The Lord did that. And so Hannah believed, and God gave. So God gave Jacob a blessing, and Jacob gave God his burden. God gave Hannah a burden, and Hannah gave God a boy. Turn your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 22. You see, God gave Abraham a boy. Genesis 22, verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." The advancement of faith. It starts out, seeing is believing. And then Hannah steps it up, and it's believing now becomes seeing. But there's been a series of things that have led up to the day that Isaac is born. And the death of a dream in Ishmael, Abraham trying to accomplish God's will, man's way. And even God says in the passage, "Thine only son." He had another son by the name of Ishmael, but God didn't recognize him. God said, "Thine only son." There was a reason for that. You see, because God was going to write in Scripture one of these days, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And there was a parallel that was being drawn, and there was a picture that was being portrayed. There have been some trials in Abraham's faith and some trials in Abraham's life. He had the departure from the Ur of the Chaldees, the division from Lot, the dismissal of Ishmael. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, God." But now the demand for Isaac takes it to a whole new level. As a matter of fact, I don't know that there's a man alive ever had to go through what Abraham went through. Exactly like this. And here's the crazy part. There were no advantages to God's plan, at least in the eyes of Abraham. What dies when Isaac dies? Well, Abraham's patiently waiting for fatherhood. It's gone out the window. And he's so old now, he certainly can't have another one. He's over 100 years old at this point. Secondly, the joy that he had, Abraham's present joy and fulfillment in this boy. Isaac was Abraham's life. And then there was no advantage in Abraham's promised blessings of a family. He said, the Lord had said, in all nations, in Isaac, all the nations will be blessed. So in other words, when Isaac dies, the past dies. Everything he's worked for. The present dies. Everything that he's hoping for now. His joy is gone. Can you imagine? If Sarah knew what the plan was, she'd never let him go. She'd have clawed his eyes out, take her boy. What are you talking about? But when Isaac dies, the future dies. All these big promises God has made, they all die. So there were no advantages to God's plan that Abraham could see. The problem was there were no alternatives to Abraham's, to God's plan. There were no alternatives. His sweetheart is left at home. She don't even know about it. His servants are left behind with the ass at the bottom of the mountain. His son is left in the dark, only that God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham's sovereign has left off speaking. He doesn't say a word to him. He says, "Get up and go." 3 days into the journey, God doesn't say a word. He tells him what he wants, and he doesn't say another word to him. As a matter of fact, during the whole preparation, God's silent. It's not until the act is basically complete in the mind of Abraham that God speaks up. But until then, God's silent. God tells you his will, and he's silent about it. By the way, Did you know that the whole affair, if you'll check it, from the time that the situation with Hagar, the handmaiden, to that boy's up, full grown, or up of age, God doesn't speak to Abraham. Not a word. Not a word. That whole time until he comes back to him and tells him about Isaac. So there's a whole period of time God doesn't say a word. Boy, it's tough when God doesn't say a word, when the sovereign has left off speaking. So there were no alternative to God's plan. There was no assistance to God's plan. But there was an accounting to God's plan. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, I want you to notice what the Bible says, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. If you read only that, you would think that he did do it. You would think by reading Hebrews that he run him through with a knife and that he offered him as a burnt offering. If all you had to read was Hebrews. I've been reading a fellow who said, God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And it was not until Abraham resigned that there was going to be no intervention from God, and he raised the knife to slay his son, it was then and only then that God said, Abram, ho, stop. In other words, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. Because the Bible says he offered up Isaac. Look in verse number 19. How come he did that? Verse 18 adds more weight to it. He offered up his son that received the promises, offered up in his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look in verse number 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed God to the point, God, you said you're going to raise up a nation out of him. I believe you're going to raise up a nation out of him. God, I'm going to go ahead and slay him. And then, Lord, I'm going to see you raise him up out of these ashes, I reckon. The two don't go together. But, Lord, I believe you to the point I'm willing to do it. And he did do it. He was willing to do it. So there was an accounting to God's plan. The Bible says accounting that God was able. And then finally, there was an advancing in God's plan. Remember us talking about the different faiths? Jacob, he saw, then he believed. Hannah believed, and then she saw. Well, what happened with Abraham? Well, he called that place on the mountain Jehovah Jireh. Now, what's interesting is the word Jehovah is not going to be introduced until the book of Exodus at the burning bush. Am I right? What did he tell him? What did he tell him? Up to that time, he was known as Elohim, God, the God of Creator. He was known as Adonai, the Master, Supreme, capital L, little O-R-D. He was not known as the I Am. That was something new. That was a revelation given only to Moses at the burning bush. But Abraham got a hold of it and called it Jehovah Jireh. All the way back in Genesis 22. So can I say Abraham's knowledge was deepened, way deepened. God let him see in the future, about 400 years. From the way I'm counting it, Abraham's testimony was sharpened. James declared when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. That's what James said. When he did it. He did it. And somebody said, well, he didn't really do it. Yeah, well, he did do it, too. Because the offering part of it was in the heart. The slaying part, that was in the flesh, but the offering part was in the heart. I never will forget. We were losing the radio station. Things were upside down. We were in trouble. We were in debt here. We were about to lose this building. We was losing a station. We were upside down. I had ulcers on ulcers. We were $1 million in debt and just running a handful of people. It was a tough time. I sat one morning till the daylight, till I saw the light come on at Brother Ralph Sr.'s house, and I pecked on the door. And Miss Jackie come to the door and she said, "Come on in, son, I've been waiting for you." Now, she didn't look out and see me because you couldn't see where I could see the house, but she didn't see me. It was dark. I'd been over since way up in the morning. I finally later asked her, I said, "What did you mean by that? I've been waiting for you." She said, "God woke me up in the night praying for you. Come in and tell me what it was." So she said, "God woke me up in the night praying for you." Brother Ralph come down in his house coat. She fixed us breakfast. And I started crying, telling him about that station, telling him about that losing that station, telling him what kind of mess we was in, telling him how upside down we were and how I was about ready to, you know, go crazy. And Miss Jackie walked over to me and she put her hand on top of mine. And Brother Ralph put his hand on top of hers, and then I put my hand back on top of that one. And she started weeping. A big hot tear hit the back of my hand. And she said, "Ralph will tell you," she said, "our whole ministry I've wanted to take care of little orphan children." She said, "But it's never been God's plan, apparently, for that to happen." She said, "But I've always wanted that to happen." And Ralph patted her hand and said, "It's all right, honey. God told David it was good that it was in thine heart to build the temple." Said, "I believe maybe David got credit for that temple. It's called Solomon's temple, but I believe maybe David got credit for that temple in heaven." Said, "It's all right, honey. I believe you're going to get credit for having a big children's home because it was in your heart." I'll never forget that. Well, can I say, it was in his heart when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Abraham's testimony was sharpened. Abraham's promises were strengthened. God had said, "I'll bless all nations." Okay? "I'll bless you and I'll multiply you." Now God puts exponents to it. God comes back and said, "In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee." Exponentially. And by the way, Abraham's heart was gladdened. I want you to look at a verse with me. Tell me what you think. Look at John 8:56. I've been stuck on that one. John 8:56. John 8:56. If you've got a red letter Bible, it's in red letters. It's Christ speaking. It's all the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now listen to me for a second. If Christ said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," we could take that allegorically. We could even take that metaphorically. But he defines it. He says, "And he saw it." That's hard to make an allegory out of that one. What does it say he did? Abraham saw Calvary. Say, so how do you know? Because he said he did. And the scripture says, "And was glad." In other words, on that mountain that day, Abraham saw a substitute for his son that spared his son. And God provided a substitute. He had said going up the mountain, "God will provide a lamb." And God did provide a lamb. But what Abraham didn't realize going the way up the mountain was that God was going to provide his lamb to take away the sin of the whole world. But apparently Abraham got a glimpse of it. Abraham got to see Calvary. According to what Christ said, Abraham saw it. He saw it and was glad. Where's the most glorious picture of Calvary in all the Old Testament? Genesis 22. You'll not find a better picture of Calvary. In type, you'll not find a better picture nowhere than that one right there. That's as good as it gets right there, boys. It had to be where it was. It had to be. So I'll tell you this. So when Abraham come down off that mountain, things was different. You talk about different. He had wobbled on the axle several times before that. But you check him. So when he comes down off of that, he just as straight as a gun barrel from there on in. I'm talking about to the point that he can, he has called something that no other man has called. He's called the friend of God. Whew. Can you imagine that? And God's the one that said it. I could say I'm the friend of the president. I don't mean nothing. But what if the president said, Barton's my friend? What would that be? That's a big deal, wouldn't it? God said about Abraham, he's the friend of God. God wrote it down. So I ain't going to get no bigger than that. That's glorious right there. Brian McBride said this, give him your heart and you might see his. Give him your heart and you might see his. I think Abraham saw him that day. I think Abraham gave him his heart because that boy was his heart. All there was, he was his heart. And I think he saw God that day. So God gave, Abraham believed, and then God gave back. So give of what we have and believe God to give it back. That is more, you think about it. If I say, God, if you'll give it, I'll give it back. Well, if God don't give it, you don't owe nothing, right? You're off the hook. But if you say, God, I'm going to give what I have and I'm going to trust you to put it back, that's a bigger faith than the other one. Hannah didn't have no small faith. But can I tell you, Abraham's faith overshadows Hannah's. And Hannah certainly overshadows Jacob's. Because you see, there's a progression in faith. And there's an advancement in faith. And so we said about Jacob that seeing is believing. We said about Hannah that believing is seeing. What are we going to say about Abraham? Well, believing is seeing is believing is seeing. And it's a cycle. And it just keeps going. And the more you believe, the more you'll see. And the more you see, the more you believe. And the more you believe, the more you'll see. And it just gets gooder and gooder every time. Hallelujah. May God help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Hebrews 11 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him.